Turn to Romans chapter 5. This is a book that is a parallel to the book of Galatians. And Galatians, some people say, use it this way. They say Galatians is almost like a Reader's Digest version of Romans. They both deal with the same subject matter. Even the book of Hebrews deals a lot with the same subject matter. And Paul, in writing here, starts out in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, and he makes it clear that we're all guilty before God. The law came, he said, to bring, make us all guilty before God. In Romans chapter 3, he talks about there's none righteous, not a single one. Romans chapter 4, he talks about how Abraham became righteous by just trusting in God, and that we can do the very same thing. And then he talks about how sin came into the world by one man. Sin came into the world. And because of that sin, death passed upon all of us. And he said, we've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. And now in chapter 5, Paul is talking about the justification that we have. And notice what he says. And I don't know exactly how we're going to go through this tonight. We'll just take our time. And as the Lord leads, as I said, we might get through one verse. We might get through all of them. We might get through half a dozen verses. So we'll just take our time. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he's saying there. He said, we're justified by faith. Now the word justified, and I know sometimes we use it just as a little cliche. We say it means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's true. But the word justified literally is the term that's used to declare someone that's righteous. You say you're justified. In other words, you've been made righteous and right standing. If you we sang a chorus a little earlier. It was an old chorus from way back. I owed a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And if you owed a debt that you could not pay, and somebody else came in and paid that on your behalf and set you free, you are justified in that sense. You don't owe that debt anymore. And it's taken care of. You're in right standing. And that's what the word justify means, to be in right standing. And when we're talking about here, we're talking about in right standing with God. And he said, we got that not through any works that we've done ourselves. Now, remember, we've gone through this a number of times in our Sunday morning services, talking about Galatians. It's not by our works. It's not, the Bible says, not by our works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. So when we're talking about we're justified, Paul says here, therefore, being justified by faith. Now remember, we talked about the law was over here, faith and righteousness and grace and everything was over on this side. We've had this little thing going here each Sunday. And so Paul says we're justified by faith. In other words, just by putting our trust in Jesus. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, just a previous chapter here, that Abraham, he believed God, and therefore God counted that for righteousness. So when we put our trust in God, there's something special about believing and trusting in God. We've shared this, I think, one time in one of our Bible studies here, that the word believe, you know, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you would think there'd be a list of things that we had to do then to, in order to gain eternal life or anything else. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, that's the hardest thing God has to do, is just believe. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't give us a pile of rules and do's and don'ts and a long list of things that we had to do. He said, if you just believe in him, put your trust in him, in other words, you'll have everlasting life. So he says here, we're justified by faith. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Before Jesus came, the Bible says we are at enmity with God. In other words, we're at war with God. We were going one way, God was going another way, and there was absolutely no way that we could do anything to bring ourselves in fellowship with God. So we were going in different directions, but by what Jesus did for us on Calvary, we just sang a little earlier, I've been to Calvary. What Jesus did for us on Calvary, by us putting our trust in Jesus and believing that he paid the price that was needed to redeem us and that he made us in right standing with God. By doing that, he's saying right here, he said, we have peace with God. That enmity is gone. The Bible says in the scripture, I believe it's in Thessalonians, Paul says he's broken down that wall of partition that was between us. And he brought us into the kingdom. He made peace, gave us peace with God. So we need to understand that this peace that we have, this fellowship that we have with God, this right standing we have with God, comes as we put our trust in Jesus by faith, believing what he did. And this is what Paul goes on to say. So he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In our Bible study the other night, we mentioned a number of things that God has for us. And everything that we have comes through Jesus. Because everything that we need in order to be in fellowship with God, we were lacking. Every last detail we were lacking. And Jesus came down here, and you know the story. He came down, he became one of us, and was crucified and rose from the dead again, and went into God's presence, and he was justified in the Spirit, the Bible says. He was made righteous. He was always righteous, but he took our sin upon himself. And the Bible tells us that he was raised for our justification. And when Jesus went into God's presence with his own blood, the Bible says, to pay for our sin, signifying that our sin was paid for, God accepted that sacrifice. Jesus was declared righteous. And now, as we are in him, everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. That's why the Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that we have or that we needed for salvation or anything else is supplied in Jesus. So he's saying here that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. Now notice here, we have our righteousness through him. We have peace with God through him. We have salvation through him. But he also says we have access by faith into this grace. Remember over in Ephesians, Paul says, by grace are you saved through faith. And he said, that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. He said, it's not of works. I mean, you know, we can go back here to this pattern that we had up here on the stage again. It's not of works. It's by grace are you saved through faith. Not of works. He said, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here he says, by faith, we have access into this grace, this favor of God. Everybody is talking about, you know, how much God is against people. And, you know, I'm sure, and I hate saying this, but we came up in a church sometimes that frightened us when it came to serving God. We were afraid of God. Not just a reverence of God, but we were absolutely afraid of God. We were afraid of something, you know, if we did something or said something wrong or, that God would just stoop down and wipe us out. We were, you know, petrified of God. But Paul's saying here that we have access into this. Now, grace means favor. Grace means favor, God's favor. And we have access, and I go back here to this pattern we've been using, and this is the grace corner that we've used. And we have access in here, not by our works, not through anything we've done, but we have access here only through faith in what Jesus did. So by faith, in whom we have access, by faith, we have access into this grace, and wherein we stand. And there's something about standing in grace. You see, there are people that would try to destroy your faith. The minute you make a mistake, if you read Romans chapter 7, you'll find out Paul talking about this very same thing. But there's people that would try to destroy your faith. The minute that you make a mistake, after you've given your life to Jesus, and maybe the first two or three days, everything's going wonderful. You know, we've all experienced that. Everything is wonderful. You're on cloud 9 or even higher if you can get there. And everything seems just wonderful. You know, but then all of a sudden you do something wrong, or you say something wrong, or you've been somewhere where you shouldn't have been or whatever. And then the devil starts coming after you, and even some Christians will come after you, and they'll put you down or discourage you and frustrate you and make you believe that, you know, there's no hope for you. You're the biggest sinner, and, you know, and you're supposed to be a Christian, and you've done this bad, terrible thing. And the devil has a heyday because he's trying to get us away from this grace of God. And he's trying to get us discouraged. So what happens a lot of time, we get here and we find that we've done this and something happened to us, maybe something that we're ashamed of or whatever the case might be. And the devil would use that. And then we run back here and we try to get some works now, make herself feel good again. And we try to build ourselves up and think that we got to try to do something now to try to please God. You know, but Paul says we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And that means when you make a mistake, you're still in this grace. You know, I've told you a while ago, some people are always trying to get to a place where God is pleased with them. God's been pleased with us ever since Jesus died on Calvary. Now, I'm not saying he's pleased with everything we do. I'm not saying that. But us as person, you know, like for instance, my children. Your children, the same thing. Your children could do something as wrong, but yet for all, you still love your children. You don't like what they did, you know, but you still love them. They're your children. And when we're in God's family, we're in God's family, and we make mistakes. God is not pleased with some of the things we did, obviously, but he's still pleased with us as his children. You understand that? There's a difference there. So we need to understand that we can stand in this grace, and when you make a mistake, you don't just all cave in and let the devil tear you to pieces and other Christians tear you to pieces and say you're no good and everything else, because that's what the devil wants to do. But the Bible tells us we can stand in this grace. We can stand in there. And so let's read on. Paul says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, I still got a problem with this one. I don't like glory in tribulations. Paul said we glory in tribulations when problems come. And the reason why we glory in these things, he said, because there's a reason. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So he says, when you go through struggles, some people think that, you know, well, you know, man, I've had a hard life. I've had a hard time. I've heard, you know, this and that and everything else. And God must be angry at me. God must not like me very well, because I've gone through this struggle. This has happened in the family, and, you know, this sickness and that disease and this problem and some other situation. So therefore, God must hate me. I can remember going and visiting a friend of ours. He used to be a minister at one time. And he called me, this is since I've been here, and he called me one morning at about, maybe 2-3 o'clock in the morning. And he called me, and he was in a backslidden condition. And so I went to see him, and the first time I saw him in a number of years. And he said, God must hate me. And I said, why do you say that? And he started talking about all the problems that he's gone through in his life. Now, a lot of times, you've got to understand, a lot of times we bring a lot of the problems on ourselves. Right? And he started going through all the problems he's gone through in his life. And I said, no, I said, you know the difference of that. I said, you know the difference of that. That's got nothing to do with God disliking you or hating you or anything else. A lot of times we bring these things upon ourselves. We got a devil that's against us, an enemy that's against us. And for some reason, and I'm just guilty, for some reason, we always blame it on God instead of blaming it on the devil sometimes. You know, and right here Paul says, we know that tribulation works perseverance, and perseverance character, and character works hope in us. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who has been given to us. Okay, let's move on. Verse 6, he said, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we're still sinners, when we're still at enmity with God, when we're still at war with God, you know, sometimes we convince ourselves, and the devil does a good job of convincing us as well, that God is not pleased with us because we haven't been able to keep up this juggling act over here to try to keep God happy. And the minute we, you know, drop something spiritually, we think that God has turned his back upon us, and therefore, oh, man, I got to start all over again. Or sometimes we just throw in the towel and give it up. But notice what he's saying here, and sometimes, you know, we think that God is angry at me because I've sinned, or God is angry at me because I've not been faithful as I should have been, and all these different things. But the Bible says that God loved us when we were still without strength, when we were his enemies, when we were in sin, God still loved us. This is what he's saying here. Notice what he's saying. He said, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one would die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. I don't know if I'm going through this too fast, you know, but sometimes when I get home and I'm just studying that and going through it, take your time and go through it one line at a time, man, the revelation that comes out of that sometimes. You know, but what he's saying, he said, scarcely for a good man. You know, if there's someone who's a good man, say for instance, I don't know how to use the illustration for this, but say for instance, there was somebody that was really a good person. You wouldn't mind sacrificing for that person. You wouldn't mind, you know, going out of your way to help that person or as Scripture says here, even die for the person. But I gotta tell you, he'd be a pretty good fellow for me to want me to want to die for him. You know? And he said, perhaps for a righteous man, some would even dare to die. But he said, God illustrates his love to us that when we were sinners, when we were the rottenest thing on the planet, Christ died for us. So you understand what he's saying here. You know, it's God's love. If we could only understand how far Jesus reached out. The Bible says he became obedient unto death, even death by the cross. And that was the lowest, shameful death that you could die in those days. Remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago, last month I guess was that? We talked about Jesus became a curse for us. I mean, when they hung somebody on the cross or up on a tree back in the old covenant, the person was already stoned and killed. But because they hated him so much and he was such a bad thing and such a curse to the planet, they hung him up on a tree to show that God considered him cursed as well. And when Jesus came, the Bible says he became a curse for us because it is written, curses everyone that hangs upon a tree. And here's God himself coming down and willing to allow his creatures to kill him and hang him up and consider him a curse. And here's God. Like, you know, your mind can't even comprehend. You know, we look at our society today and what's going on in the world all around us and things that are happening. It just seems like the world is getting crazier and crazier and more sinful and more, you know, evil and everything else. And the Bible says, the day will come when they will call evil good and good evil. And we're living in that day. There's no question about that. If you stand up today, I was looking at on the internet the week you were talking about some school in Ontario here, and they had a picture of a Bible on Simpatico site there, and they had a picture of a Bible, and they said, an Ontario school turns away free Bibles. You know, and everybody is afraid to believe in the Bible. We've come to the place that society thinks they're good enough without the Bible, and we're better than the Bible. We don't need these things anymore. You know, and we think, you know, and sometimes you hear, like, Jesus came and they took him and crucified him, and we say, how in the world could they do that? But listen, if Jesus came today, they'd do the same thing. They'd do the same thing. You stand up for anything that's right today, you're considered to be wrong. You stand up for anything that's godly, you're the one that's got no tolerance and everything else, and you're the one that's a bad person. You know, and this is the very same kind of society that Jesus came into, and when he came on the scene, and all of a sudden, he started to go around and I mean, if you stop and look at the ministry of Jesus, you never saw Jesus do anything bad. All he did was heal the sick, raise the dead, brought families back together, you know, fed people, and yet they hated him. You know, it's not even common sense. It's not even, people are not even thinking straight. Here's a man that did everything. You think, well, you know, if and I've thought of this lots of times, if back in the eons of time, back, way back before the world was even created, and God planned to make man and everything else and knew that Adam would sin and all these consequences and everything else. And God, you know, I'm just speculating now. I don't know how it happened, but I'm just, you know, surmising this. That God would say, well, you know, one of us is going to have to go down there. And Jesus decided he would be the one that goes down. But when you go down, I want, you know, and remember Jesus said this. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip said, show us the Father. Jesus said, have you seen me? He said, I don't do anything unless I saw my Father do it first. He said, the words that I speak are not my words. He said, my Father's words. So he said, everything that he's doing, and the Bible says, no man, in John chapter 1, verse 18, I think it is, no man has seen God at any time. But he that is in, the only begotten is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared him. He's revealed him to us. So when Jesus came on the scene, he started to reveal what the Father was like. So back here, you know, back in eons of time in the past again, they were saying, well, Jesus said, I'll go down. And the Father says, well, when you go down, show them how loving I am. Now, again, I'm only speculating, but just trying to bring a point here. And raised her dead. Those that are sick healed him. Feed the multitudes. Feed, you know, work all kinds of miracles among them. Show them how much I love them. Surely they'll accept me. But Jesus came and did exactly that, and they turned against him. You know, it's a strange world that we're living in, when the creature thinks that it's better than the God that created them. You know, and so Paul's saying here, God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. Now notice verse 9. He said, much more. And if you look at that word, there's five of them in this chapter. I saw it during the week. There's five of these much mores in this chapter. Verse 9, there's a much more. Verse 10, there's a much more. Verse 15, there's a much more. Verse 17 and verse 20. There's much more, much more, much more, much more. He's talking about what we're in today. Much more did God do these things for us. Much more is God's grace. Much more, you know, all these different things. But here he says, much more then. See, here's the point. Up to this time, we're enemies with God. We're at enmity, the Bible says. And that means we're raging a war all the time between us and God. There's just no way that we could come together. God was so holy, we were so sinful, and we're getting farther and farther and farther and farther and farther apart. There's none righteous in Adam's race, so we could not be brought back together. God himself had to come down and step into Adam's race and live a righteous life so that he could bring all Adam's race back again in fellowship with God. Now, he said, if God did that when we were sinners, if when we were the most despicable, rotten creatures on the planet, that God would love us enough to send his son down to get us, now much more. I mean, if he did that when we were sinners, much more, this is what he's saying, then having now been justified by his blood, now that he's justified us by his blood, redeemed us, much more, then having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And there's a lot of people saying that, you know, we're going to go through tribulation and all these different things, and when God's wrath is poured upon the earth, that, you know, the church is going to go through it. And there's all kinds of debate. I mean, there's good, strong arguments on every side. I don't believe that. I believe that the church is going to be raptured before that. But I don't understand how people can take these here. The Bible says, if he did that for us when we were sinners, now that we're his children, much more he's going to look after us. That makes sense? Much more he's going to look after us now and save us from wrath. And over in Thessalonians 1:10, I believe it is, he talks about the very same thing. He's going to save us from the wrath to come. You know, and the Bible tells us back in the book of Amos, I believe it is, that God reserves wrath for his enemies. Not for his children, not for his family, for his enemies. So he says, much more shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's the second much more. He said, if when we were still enemies, God loved us enough to reach down and reconcile us to himself, now much more we'll be saved through his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We've received reconciliation. Some of the translations says atonement. Mine says reconciliation. It's basically the same. We've received this atonement with God. We're at one-ment. That's what somebody broke in the word atonement, at one-ment. We're at one with God. So he says, Jesus, when we were so far away from him and rebellious and everything else, he loved us enough to come down and save us. Now, how much more will he do for us now that we're in his family? This is what he's saying. And he says, not only that, he said, we can rejoice in him now. He said, because we've received the reconciliation or the atonement, through him. We're made one in God's sight. We're made at one with God. In other words, all the enmity, all the problems that were against us, all the sin that divided it between us and God has been taken out of the way. We've made at one with God. That's what the word righteous means. It means to be in right standing with God. If you had, this is probably a crude example, but if you owed, say, $10,000, and you're behind on your payments, let's say you had a loan through one of the banks, and you're behind on your payments, and this got on for, 1 month, and all of a sudden it's gone 2 months, 3 months, 10 months, and all of a sudden the collections are calling and everything else and things like this. And if somebody came along and stepped in and paid that price for you, and now you're in right standing with the bank again, that would make you feel pretty good. Well, this is what it did. When Jesus came, he stepped in and paid the price for us, and he gave us right standing with God again. That's what righteousness means. We have right standing with God. There's nothing in God's books against me. There's nothing in God's books against you. There's nothing. The Bible says there's nothing that God could even chide us for. There's nothing that God could even criticize us for, as long as we stay in Jesus. Because it's not based on how good I can perform. It's not based on how good you can keep rules. That they tried that for 1,500 years. Didn't work. None righteous. Not a single one. So it's not based upon your performance. It's based upon what Jesus did. And if you see, in God's eyes, now here's something you need to understand. Here's Jesus after crucifixion, took all of our sins. Here's Jesus in right standing with God. Now, how many knows that there's nothing between Jesus and God that's wrong? Anybody understand that? Jesus is absolutely pure in God's sight. Absolutely. And the Bible says that we are in Christ. Now, if our sins were still counted, Jesus wouldn't be in right standing with God, would he? Because he would have sin inside of him. You understand that? We see, Jesus is in right standing with God, and as long as we are in Christ, we have right standing with God. And this is what Paul's talking about when he goes on to talk about, he said, we have become the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ, we've become the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of the law, not the righteousness. Because Paul talked about, he said, the Jews are still trying, he said, to come and come before God with the righteousness that comes by the law. And then he went on a couple of verses after and he said, but that's impossible. He said, because the law could never make you righteous. But yet they're still working at it. They're still trying it. They tried it for 1,500 years. Jesus has been dead and crucified 2,000 years ago. And they're still trying it to get righteous by the law. And Paul said, you can't do it. He said that no flesh will be justified in the sight of God by the law. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And so what that means for us today, because the devil's going to rub you raw sometimes trying to convince you that you're not worthy of anything. You're not worthy of going to church, calling yourself a Christian. You know what you've been through. You know what happened to you. You know what you did. You know all these different things. And the devil would do all this. But listen, you need to understand who you are in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ now. You're trying to live back here and trying to do it by your own, works and performance. Yes, you should be worrying. But as long as you put your trust in Jesus, you still make mistakes. You still do things wrong. One of the songs we sang earlier. What is it? I'm not on an eagle trip. Nothing on my own. I've made mistakes. Sometimes slip as I'm just common flesh and bone. And that's the truth of the song. I know that's an old song, and we sang some of them here tonight because of what we're going to, dealing with. But the truth of the matter is that we'll make mistakes until the day we die. We'll stumble, we'll struggle and everything else. Paul will say, you read Romans chapter 7. Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And trying to live by the old nature and trying to, and here's the situation. Paul said, when Christ died, I died. As far as God is concerned, as I said earlier, when Jesus hung on the cross, not only did Jesus hang on the cross, but I hung on the cross too. You hung on the cross. And as far as God is concerned, everyone down through the ages, we sang here tonight, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. God saw ahead in time. And he knew those that would be put their trust in Christ. And God saw every one of us dying. And when we died to sin. I want to give some illustrations here, and I don't want to take up too much time. I'll finish off with this. The Bible talks about there's two federal heads of the human race. The first one was Adam. He's called the first Adam. You get that? When Adam sinned, you see, sin is so powerful. The Bible talks about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin is so very, very, very powerful. I've mentioned this a number of times lately. God is no easier on sin today than he was back under the old covenant. Back under the old covenant, you know the story. If somebody pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, take them and kill them. God is just as hard on sin today as he was back then. The only difference is that his wrath was poured out upon Jesus. Sin is so powerful that when Adam and Eve, just one disobedience, not a big issue. How many tell your children not to take something off the counter and they took it? How many, you know? We look at it, it's not a big issue, but in God's eyes, that's a big issue. Because God is so pure that one sin. What did James say? And Paul said the same thing. Paul said, don't you understand in Galatians chapter 4 things? He said, don't you understand? He said, you don't want to live under the law. He said, haven't you ever read what the law said? He said that the man that lives in it, or the man that believes it, got to live in that. James talked about it. He said, you can keep all the law and just break one point. You're guilty of everything. Just as if you never did a righteous thing in your life. Sin is powerful. When Adam and Eve, whatever it was, took a bite of the apple or whatever took place at that time, when Adam and Eve just made one disobedience, it was so powerful, it put all Adam's genealogy right down through all of his descendants. Every last one of them was bound for hell. Had no more fellowship with God because of that one disobedience. Sin is powerful. By one man's disobedience, the Bible says, sin came into the world and death reigned through sin. The wages of sin is death. Now, you could understand why God, back under the old covenant, before sin was paid for, you could understand why God would say when they sinned, destroy them. Sin was so powerful. You could understand why God would tell Israel to go in and wipe out certain nations because their sin was getting up to the point that it would have spread all around the globe. And God said, you have to stop it. Sin is very powerful. But here's one of the other much mores in Romans chapter 5. Well, let me just explain this verse. The Bible says, by one man's sin, by one man's disobedience, sin came into the world. Just one sin put us all into a tailspin away from God. And that gap was getting farther and farther and farther apart. But he said, by one man's righteous obedience, by one man's obedience, Jesus. He talked about Adam as the first Adam. In Adam, he said, all die. Okay, Adam already did that. God told him before he even started. He said, Adam, the day you eat that, you will die. And not only Adam, but all of his descendants died as well. The day you eat that fruit, he said, take it at tree. He said, you will die. In Adam, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, verse, I think it's 23 or somewhere in there. No, farther than that, 51. I knew, somewhere there. In Adam, all die. He said, but in Christ shall all be made alive. Now here's the problem. He said, I don't know the exact words that he used, but anyway, he's talking about, he said, sin is powerful, but righteousness, redemption, is a whole lot more powerful. I don't know if I can find that quick enough in the chapter here to go down through it. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, sin reigned from Adam. Remember we talked about this, you know, back in the Wednesday, Sunday mornings? Here's creation, Adam. Death reigned from Adam down, or sin rather, sin reigned from Adam down to Moses. There's no law there. The law came in here, remember, under Moses. He said, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But notice this, but the free gift is not like the offense. Okay, here's the offense. Adam sinned. But the free gift is over here. Righteousness by faith. God gave it to Abraham by faith, by promise. Remember that? This free gift, he said, is not like this sin. This free gift is more powerful than this sin, in other words. We talk about how powerful sin was. One sin set the whole world into a tailspin. He said, but this free gift is more powerful than that. Because one sin, Adam sinned one sin and did all that damage. Can you imagine what 1,000 sins would do? Can you imagine what 1,000,000, can you imagine what everybody's sin in the world could do? How far that would put us away from God? If Adam's race had somehow trying to get back in fellowship with God? One sin set us all in a tailspin. Can you imagine what every sin in the world, how far it was getting us away from God? This is the point what he's making here. He said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, but the free gift, verse 15, is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, here's the other much more the grace of God and the gift by grace after one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. Now, he's saying one sin put the whole world into this tailspin of death. Jesus paid the price over here and gave us a free gift that took care of Adam's sin, but every other sin that was committed as well. So that one act of righteousness is more powerful than all the sins put together. This is what he's saying. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who had sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. This free gift, how can I explain this? Over here, this one sin put us all in condemnation. Over here, Jesus' act of righteousness not only took care of that sin, but took care of every other sin that was ever committed. So this is why he said, when sin abounds, everybody said, when sin abounds, here's another much more, grace does much more abound. God's grace is more powerful than sin. So the devil comes in and says, listen, you made a mistake, you said something wrong, you did something wrong, you were at this place, you did something here, and, you know, therefore God has turned his back about. Listen, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. God's grace is much more stronger than sin. I don't know if that made it clear to you or not. But anyway, there's two federal heads. If you're in Adam, you're bound for death. But if you're in Christ, you're bound for life. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. And he said, this free gift is stronger than the offense that Adam committed. That was one offense, destroyed everybody. You imagine what 1,000,000 offenses could do and 10 billion offenses could do. But he said, Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. And he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. So when the devil comes in and says, listen, you've made this mistake, you've done something wrong, you've said something you shouldn't have said, or you've been to some place you shouldn't have been, or you got involved with something you shouldn't have got involved in, and it's shameful and everything else, and yes, in the natural it is shameful. You know, but it's only an offense. But grace does much more abound. I'm not trying to belittle sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God hates sin today just as much as he always hated it. But there's a price that's been paid for sin now. And that's why we can stand in God's presence. Not because of anything we've done, but it's all because of what Jesus did. And when the devil comes in and says, listen, you've made a mistake and you've done this wrong and you said something wrong. I mean, can you imagine the foolishness that the devil has made us believe over the years? You stop and think of this. I can remember a few years ago we went down to look at the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And you see, you know, how he depicted Jesus being whipped and everything else and the blood streaming down and all the things that were going on there. And the thought was going through my mind, this is probably a stupid example, but the thought was going through my mind as you're doing that. And they were telling, you know, Jesus paid such a price for my sin. And they're telling me that if somebody wears earrings, they can't get to heaven? That's more powerful than Jesus paying the price? You know, how stupid is that? How foolish is, you know, some little, if you don't wear a dress for the women, if you wear slacks, you're not going to go to heaven. Or if you cut your hair, if your hair is too long or too short, or, you know, that's got nothing to do with your salvation. You mean to tell me that Jesus' blood is more powerful than the sin that Adam committed, that put all the human race into the tailspin, that his blood can't wash away your sin, if it was a sin? It's not even a sin anyway, but they try to convince us that if you know, there's a sin for women to wear slacks or wear colored pantyhose or whatever. You know, can you imagine how the devil has hoodwinked the church and made us, you know, belittle the blood of Christ when Jesus paid such a price to set us free? And such insignificant foolishness that the devil brings in, and he convinces, and see, this is what it is, the church, the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge because we don't understand what really took place. Jesus paid the price for sin forever. And don't let the devil keep you under bondage any longer. When the devil comes at it, it's the devil, that's, if I was under Adam, if I was still in Adam, yes, I'd have something to worry about, but I'm not in Adam anymore. I'm under Christ. I'm in Christ. And in Christ, I'm made alive. The devil come in and say, yeah, but you did such and such and such and such and such and such. And he tried to bring all the condemnation that was on you when you're in Adam. But listen, when you died, the Bible says, you died to sin. You died to Adam. You died to, and now you're over here in Christ. There's another chapter here Paul talks about. Well, I won't get into it. It'll take too long. But listen, what we have, the salvation we have, it's in Christ. It's not based upon my performance, how good I can keep rules, how bad I can keep rules. Because if it was, it would be based upon works. And it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, because I might be able to keep rules better than you can keep rules. I might be more determined. I could have a better, stronger willpower than you have. And I could, you know, keep the rules better. So therefore, I could be saved, but you wouldn't. If our salvation was based on that. But our salvation is not based on that. Our salvation is based on the fact that we put our trust in Jesus. He's the one that paid the price. And I just go along for the ride. I just get in to Christ, and now all the condemnation that was coming upon Adam is still coming upon the world if they don't get into Christ. But God has given them this for the last 2,000 years, the age of grace. God has given the people an opportunity to get into Christ. Get into Christ. Get into Christ. Sunday after Sunday, church service after church service, radio programs, TV programs, gospel tracts, literature. People are telling people, listen, get into Christ. Get into Christ. The day you come, you know as well as I do. You know, it's like when they closed the door to the ark, time was up. But now the opportunity, now we're living in the age of grace. Get into Christ. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all are made alive. Our salvation is in Christ. It's secure. It's in Him. And it's not based on how good or how bad we can keep rules.